Our text today that comes from the lectionary is Mark 1, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. After John's arrest, Jesus appeared in Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The reign of God is at hand. Change your hearts and minds and believe this good news. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw the brothers Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the sea, since they fished by trade. Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of humankind." They immediately abandoned their nets and followed Jesus. Proceeding a little further along, Jesus saw the brothers James and John, Bar Zebedee. They too were in their boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately God called them, and they left their father Zebedee, standing in front of the boat with the hired help, and went off in the company of Jesus. Thanks be to God. I guess. So let me just begin by saying that I have a great deal of apprehensiveness about being the one to speak today about gender inequality, or gender equality. We'll talk about inequality too. But I'm aware that probably the last thing that anyone needs is to hear from another straight, white, cisgendered male on this topic or any other for that matter. But it's my duty to preach today, and I'm glad to do it, and I thank you for giving me this opportunity. And I'll tell you some things I've learned about it. And I also just want to say real quick that I'm under no delusions that I'm here to teach any of you anything on gender equality. Quite the contrary. I'm actually, the entire reason I'm here and doing this internship is to learn from all of you. And I'd like to say I've already learned a great deal, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for all the rest of the things that you have to teach me. So thank you for that. And to begin with, let me just say that I wasn't raised to believe in gender equality. Quite the opposite, in fact. I think I've told most of you, I grew up in a really extremely conservative church. And in the church I grew up, patriarchy and misogyny were essentially articles of the faith. I mean, it's literally true. In that church, we believed that the Bible was the inerrant word of God, and all of it was literally true. So when we would read in passages like in 1 Corinthians, when Paul told the Corinthians that women were to be silent in the church, or in 1 Timothy, where you read that women shouldn't be allowed to teach any man, a woman should never be allowed that, or even in Ephesians, where wives are commanded to be submissive to their husbands. We believe that was not only true, but it was the will of God. And I'll tell you a little story about how seriously we took that. About my grandmother. My grandmother, Ruby, is the one who raised me in that church. And she, everyone in the church knew that she had a vast knowledge of the Bible and of the text. Everybody respected her knowledge of the text. And for that reason, she had taught Sunday school classes my entire childhood. She had taught the 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class. Until I was in the 6th grade. And the summer prior to my going to the 6th grade, one of my classmates had been baptized at church camp that summer, which doesn't sound like anything special. But his baptism led to his parents, primarily his father, as I recall, starting to question whether or not it was okay for a woman to teach him in Sunday school, being that as a boy who had been baptized, he was now a Christian man. So that may sound absurd or laughable, which it is, but it was taken so seriously that the elders of that church decided that, in fact, yeah, it's not right for a woman to teach a man, even if he's a 12-year-old ridiculous boy. And so she was basically forced to teach a younger class, and she accepted it because I think that's what systems of oppression often do, is they teach us to internalize the things that we are oppressed by. But she was always hurt by it, and I don't think it was something she ever got over. And I'll just say that my wife and I, when we decided to leave that church over 10 years ago, the patriarchy of that church is why we decided to left. And from, at least speaking for myself, that was probably the most liberating decision I've ever made in my life, was to leave that community. But one of the things I've learned about the text since I left that church and the Bible in general, I'm so glad that Lisa highlighted this passage, is that the Bible contains a diversity of voices. The Bible doesn't speak with any one voice. And you know, it's often said that diversity is a strength in basically any context, and that's something that I believe, that the diversity of voices in the Bible is a strength rather than a weakness of the text. I believe that's true in the text. I believe that's true of a church, of a community, of society at large, of a country. I even believe that's true of an individual and of our bodies. This may sound a little off the wall, but one of the things that we've learned in the last few decades in science is that in any human body, only one out of every 10 cells is a human cell. I'll say it again. So in any human body, one cell out of every 10 is a human cell, which means the other 90% are non-human life forms. So really, we're only 10% human. That may sound creepy or unhygienic or dangerous. It may sound like those things. It may sound weird, but it's actually essential for our life and well-being. It's essential that our bodies contain a diversity of life forms. This is what scientists call the human microbiome. And without a healthy and diverse human microbiome, we wouldn't have a healthy and functioning immune system. We couldn't digest almost any of the food we ate. We literally could not survive without diversity in ourselves. I believe that about ourselves. I believe that about our church, about our community, about our country, and about our world. I believe this world needs diversity. And so to bring us back to the text, this text today, like I say, came from the lectionary. I didn't pick this text for any great reason. But I would like to highlight, you know, this is the text in which Jesus begins to call his disciples, which are unsurprisingly all male. But if you read through the Gospels, it's unavoidable that his ministry and work was significantly supported and made up of women. And they were essential to the life and ministry of Jesus. Oftentimes, you know, they were the ones that provided financial support, you know, material support. Also, it's important to point out that he was never abandoned by his female followers, even though they couldn't be named disciples so much. They followed him to the bitter end, when you can't say the same about his male, all the saints that we call saints who wrote books and became apostles. They all abandoned Jesus, but he was never abandoned by his female followers. And even Paul, who has written this beautiful passage that Lisa so rightly points out speaks towards equality, Paul penned that passage in 1 Corinthians that dictates that women be silent in the church. So even in Paul, there's this diversity. But Paul could also turn around and write something in Galatians that, you know, one of the earliest and most beautiful expressions of equality, that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. The problem, of course, with Paul is that he wasn't in a big hurry to make those things a reality in this life and in this world. He was pretty content to let those be, you know, in God and in another world or plane or life. But there's more diversity in the text. In the Gospel of Matthew, there's a beautiful little story that's told of when Jesus' disciples came to him and asked him to teach them to pray. And so, do you know what the first thing Jesus told them to pray for was? After they had honored the holiness of God, Jesus told them to ask that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So for Paul, Paul's can be content to let, you know, that equality reside somewhere else. But Jesus asked more of us. Jesus asked us to make that reality, or make God's love and equality a reality in this world, to pray for that and to work for that. And I just like to say I'm thankful to be a part of a community in which I see all of you doing that, and I've learned so much from you. And I'm thankful that we follow a teacher who has taught us to pray for those things and to work for those things. And that's still my prayer today, that in this world, that God's will be done in this world and in this reality as it is in heaven. May it be so.